Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, John chapter 17. Be reading verses 1 through 10. John 17, beginning with verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon his preached word this week. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for worship. We thank you for your goodness to us. We ask you, Father, that you would show us truth from your word in the spirit of worship, and that you would change us, that you would grow us, that you would mature us. Oh, Father, bless this time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In 1971, three friends in Seattle got together. They had an idea for a small store where they would roast coffee beans. And that day, a cup of coffee was not something that was meant for fun. Rather, it was something you did at home for the necessity of caffeine. These three friends had the idea, though, that people might just enjoy a different experience with coffee if a few things were different. So they had an experiment that if coffee was served in a place with fun ambiance, in a place that was suited for good conversation and enjoyable music, maybe people might be willing to spend more money for more expensive coffee. The idea was that a cup of coffee was no longer just about caffeine, but it was a social experience as well. This little store was called Starbucks, and these three friends clearly were onto something. These friends apparently figured out some magic. Now, if you're under the age of 40, you may not know this, but there was a day, even here in Lexington, Kentucky, that we did not have coffee shops. It's real. Those were tough days. We survived and got through them, but it was real. Starbucks, as one writer said, created the coffee shop culture that we now know and enjoy and is simply part of our life. What was the magic of Starbucks? In my personal opinion, it is not the taste of their coffee. So what is it? What was it? What is it that worked so much for them? I think it's that people simply want to be together, where there is a place for conversation. You come alongside music, art, beauty. It's what we all want to experience. What we're going to see this morning is that community really is God's idea. It's God's design for us because he is community. Coffee shops embrace, in a sense, how God designed us to live and even how our church, in a bit, functions. Nate Jones, longtime ministry director here at TCPC, many of you all know him well, he says this about assimilation into our church. He said, assimilation happens when two things are present. One, he says that you are serving in some way, that is using a spiritual gift. But then secondly, you have some buddies as you're serving. And you know what? He's right. It's when we have community with each other, something magical happens. God designed us to live within community. Community is, by definition, one quote I saw this week, it's this: community is not just getting together, but it's living together. It's suffering together. It's sacrificing together. It's rejoicing together. And it's dying together. That's community. It's our whole lives in relationship together. So as we get started here this morning, I simply want to state this: God has designed your life to be lived in community here at church. So I hope you're experiencing that. All right, this is our third week, as Luke mentioned. We're going through, in the month of August, the vision of our church and re-examining these values. We've seen that our church exists for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of the Bluegrass. That's why we're here this morning. We don't just long to go to heaven someday, but we long for heaven's realities to come here to this earth. How do we do that? Last week we saw with Luke that worship is our primary means in which we participate in the glory of Christ and the good of the Bluegrass. As we worship Jesus as our King, His heavenly realities are coming here and we are changed. But what else goes alongside of that as we gather to sing and pray and confess and hear the word and receive the sacraments? All that is prescribed by our Lord, we are, yes, exalting Christ, but He calls us also to be engaged in other things. So over these next few weeks, we'll be looking at these values. This morning, we consider our value of community. Community. And as Luke says, yes, I do love this value. I love them all, but I really do particularly love this as it has been influential in my life. If you look at our church website and you look under our identity tab and you read through our values, you will see that the community that we hope to possess here at TCPC, it's not just a group of friends. It's not. It's more than that. Our value states this: a community that is a covenant community that embraces who we are, where we are, and what we will become. Meaning a personal connection which we have with each other in such a way that we are not just a social club. And social clubs are great. We should all be in them. But that's different than a church. Our community is spiritual in nature. It is our community where the person of Jesus exists, where His work is done in and through us, where He forms us, He molds us, He changes us, He purifies us, and then He uses us here in this world. A covenant community is where sadness is allowed, where prosperity is allowed, where broken people are welcomed, where sin is confessed, and where faith is celebrated. So please know, and what we will see, spiritual community is not a new development as a church growth strategy. Oh no. Scripture reveals again and again and again the closeness of people together as they walk and serve the Lord. I really believe this. And though this is not a new idea, I think it really may be the most desperate need in our church today. The most desperate need in our culture today. Consider this. Last year, just over a year ago, the Surgeon General of the United States declared a loneliness epidemic in the United States. A loneliness epidemic. He announced a national strategy to, quote, advance social connection. That is because we are so alone all the time. In his evaluation, it's estimated that 50% of the United States population experience measurable levels of loneliness that have devastating consequences. Now, I don't know how you measure such a thing, and I don't know how the federal government can solve that, but honestly, I suspect the numbers are actually worse. I think the epidemic is so much greater than even we realize. David Murray, author of a book entitled Christians Get Depressed Too. He is a follower of Christ, even within our own tradition. He says, the biggest threat facing middle-aged men, it's not smoking and it's not obesity. It's loneliness. He also stated, as bad as loneliness is for the middle-aged and for the seniors, isolation of the young are worse than anyone else. And again, with devastating consequences. I think this is all true. The government sees it, Christian scholars see it, and I think we all see it and feel it. I think it's fair and honest to say it's real. It's even real here in our church. Of course, we can blame COVID, we can blame social media, and all that is true. But what we're going to see this morning, the need for genuine community has been real ever since sin entered this world, where sin separates us from our God and from each other. It just gets worse and worse. So I suspect this morning, this desperate need for community, the reality of isolation and loneliness, not only is it true out there, I suspect it is true here, inside of our life, inside of TCPC. So if that is you this morning, I have good news for you of what Christ has done and made possible. So, what does the Lord have to say regarding community and our lives here at our church? Look again at John chapter 17, and let's consider two things regarding this covenant community that we have together. I want us to see, first, God exists in community, and secondly, God has made us for community. He is community, and he has made us for community. So may the Lord's word motivate our lives to live in step with him this morning. Look back at John 17, verse 1, and notice how God exists in community, and he always has. Now, as we look at this passage, we are embarking into great mystery here, and I certainly can't explain it all. But when we consider any of God's attributes, any of them, from his holiness to his justice to his goodness, they're all fascinating. But if you will, this morning, look at this passage and understand that we also understand that God has revealed himself relationally. Relationally. How do we know that? It's in this doctrine of what we call, of course, the Trinity. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is relational in being. Our catechism of our church states there's only one God, yet also three persons in the Godhead. And these three are one God, same in substance, equal in power and glory, implying within the Godhead, as mysterious as this all is, God is relational within himself. He always has lived, if you will, in community. Again, look at verse 1. Notice the communication within the Trinity. Here we see Jesus revealed praying to his Father in the power of his Spirit. There's talking, there's listening, there's relating, there's communicating, all within the Godhead. It's relational. Think about this aspect of God's nature. How long has God operated within this relational existence? Verse 5 is fascinating. Jesus lets us imagine just a bit of the eternal mystery of God. In his prayer, he includes that he will be glorified in God's presence with the glory that he had when? Before the world existed. How long is that? How long, if you will, has God been in relational community? Well, of course, only God knows, and our imagination, our intellect will only get us so far. But we can conclude life in relationship is who God is. It's infinite, and it boggles our mind, but it means God has always existed relationally. 2 weeks ago, I drove a U-Haul truck from Lexington to Oxford, Mississippi. I'd driven a U-Haul before, but I'd never taken it out of Lexington. I didn't realize quite how uncomfortable a long ride in a U-Haul truck can be. The trip from Nashville to Memphis takes about 8 days in a U-Haul truck. It's loud, it's hot, I couldn't listen to podcasts, and I said, this trip is taking forever. I said that to no one because there was no one with me in the U-Haul, but it was long. Now, the reality is, it's about 3 hours between Nashville and Memphis, but it's a long 3 hours. Jesus' glory with his Father, with the Spirit, before the world began, is forever. We cannot comprehend, we cannot understand, but yet we must accept that's how long Jesus lived in glory with his Father from all eternity past. God has always existed in community. It's fascinating when you read through Scripture and see how relationally the Trinity functions together. From the creation account, we know God spoke and the Spirit hovered. In the incarnation account, which we celebrate at Christmas, the Father sent the Son, the Son entered humanity, and the Spirit provided conception for Mary, all three working in tandem. At Jesus' baptism, he was anointed by the Spirit and publicly declared to be the beloved Son of the Father. And at the resurrection of our Savior, the Father raised the Son by the Spirit's power, all in relationship together. So please see this morning, God was never lonely. God was never in need. God was never in weakness. God was never isolated, not at all. The Father and the Son and the Spirit have functioned perfectly in relationship together eternally. And now the good news for us is that our God shares this community. He spills over, if you will, when he creates. When he speaks, his nature explodes into what he produces. So our covenant community is a result in that we come to him because he has redeemed us. He has saved us in community. He has saved us for community. Don't turn there, but hear these words from 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And let your imagination be reminded of what God has done for you relationally with him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says this, that which we have seen and heard and proclaimed and also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Church, we were created by community, and thus we are created for community. All right, secondly, let's consider here. We've seen point one, but let's look at point one and just recognize this reality that God has made us for community. Look back at John 17. Again, notice this prayer. Jesus is praying for us. He prayed for the people for whom he was about to die. These people, us, God's chosen people, the church, were now mysteriously included into this love of God. We see in verse 7 that all of this came from the Father. But in verse 9, these people, us, we now belong to the Father and to the Son. And in fact, Jesus is glorified. How? In us. He's in us. He's with us. How does this wonderful doctrine of our union with Christ affect us today? Well, of course, it takes all pressure off us to know if we're loved by God. That's what he wants to do. But more so, the basic, simple interpretation of this mystery is that we live together here inside of the church. That's what the interpretation is. From Acts chapter 2 to Ephesians 3 to Hebrews 10, it means that our true life is found together inside the body of Jesus. Primarily, this group of people who take their vows together, for whom Jesus died, we live in covenant relationship with each other. That is, inside a church just like this one, plain, simple, ordinary, supernatural churches, this is our community together with God's people. That is the interpretation and application. So it would be real easy for me to close the sermon right now and simply say, sign up for a parish group, get to know each other, and be done. That kind of is the application. But I think there's more for us. As Jesus prayed for us, I think there's more going on in terms of application with our lives. Truly, I hope every single one of you, if you call TCPC home, I hope you will engage in some form of community this year. Seriously, Rhonda Weber is working hard on parish groups. There's women Bible studies, there's Sunday school, there's all of that. But as you do that, let me ask you, how will you function within your group this year? What will it look like for you in 2024 to live in a covenant community at TCPC? Now, to answer that question, I have an illustration for you, but it's going to require your Bible. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark. And this passage has been on my mind all week, and you'll see why in just a moment. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We're going to see here a beautiful miracle of Jesus, but I want us to look into the scene a little bit. Mark 2, verses 1 through 5. Notice the community that exists here. When he, that is Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." All right, think about this passage. Here we have Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. He's performing miracles. Large crowds are gathered to hear him. And here inside of this home, Jesus was present. He was preaching. A crowd overflowed all around him, so much so they couldn't get inside anymore. It would have been amazing to be there, for sure. And the scene is famous, of course, for this paralyzed man being lowered down to be near Jesus. Jesus sees the faith, he heals his body, and he forgives his sin. It's a beautiful thing. Amen and amen. So there are two miracles here, the miracle of the healing, the miracle of the justification. But for our purposes this morning, I want you to consider something else about this scene. Notice the community that is here. Think about it. Who are these four men who brought the paralytic to Jesus? Seriously, Mark doesn't give us lots of information, but there are some details that exist here. Notice their devotion to this paralyzed man. They brought this man to Jesus, yes, first, of course, beautiful. But when they couldn't get to Jesus, they didn't give up. They didn't leave. They didn't drop him and turn around and go home. No, somehow they persevered. They got the man on a bed, onto the roof, and maybe that was relatively easy. I don't really know how buildings were constructed in that day, but it wasn't impossible. But just consider the commitment to their friend. Then they remove the roof of someone else's home. Again, culturally, I'm sure there's uniqueness there, but still, that's quite commitment. Houses are different then, I know, but they were committed to this man. And then while they were still on the roof, while the paralytic was laying in his bed, they lowered their friend into the house with ropes, I assume. Imagine being inside that house and seeing the man floating down to Jesus. It's crazy. What I want to know is what's going on with these five men, the paralytic and his four friends. Why did these friends stop at nothing to get their friend to Jesus? The crowds couldn't stop them. A roof couldn't stop them. A stranger's home couldn't stop them. They were going to get their friend in the presence of Jesus. Their commitment to their friend was amazing. There must have been some form of deep love they had for him. So I ask you in this day of loneliness, do you have friends who will stop at nothing to get you into the presence of Jesus and be healed by him? Who will stop at nothing at all to make sure that you are with the Lord? I'm reading into this text a bit, but these four guys seem like the greatest friends in the world. They said collectively to their paralyzed friend, "You stay right where you are. And you trust us. We're going to get you to this man, Jesus. We love you. We will not leave you. We will not abandon you. You rest right there, and we'll get you to him." I wonder, how did these men know each other? Again, I don't know, and I don't want to speculate too much into the passage. Were they family? Maybe. Were they neighbors? I don't know. But regardless, this paralytic was not alone. You see, God invites us into his community where he is present, and he uses the other people of the community to be his hands and his feet. We experience him relationally with each other. So as we consider this scene this morning, I want to close with two questions of application for you as you think about community at our church this year. Thinking of the scene in Mark chapter 2, within our covenant community at TCPC, question number one, will you help carry people to the presence of Jesus? Will you bring your friends to Jesus and all the healing that he has for them? I don't know all that that would look like for us this year. The hands and feet of Jesus inside of his body are multifaceted, but it always combats loneliness. Maybe it's taking a meal to someone in need. That's a big deal. Maybe it's listening to someone who's hurting. Maybe it's giving money to someone in need. Maybe it's to visit a widow and spend time with her. Maybe it's hosting a gathering at your home. I don't know all that is. Maybe it's speaking to somebody on your pew this morning. Be invited into this community where we look around at each other and all of these people who are loved by Jesus, and we serve them together. Understanding this vast need of community affects us all. As I was thinking about the sermon this week and thinking about this passage and this example, I couldn't help but just to notice in the life of our church one thing I heard or observed at one after another in the course of the past week. I will not share them all, and I'm not going to draw attention to anyone. But I did check on a senior in our church this week just to see how she was doing. And she told me that the day before, an elder of our church showed up at her house with coffee and a muffin, knocked on her door, and sat down and talked and prayed with her. It made her day. That was not a hard thing to do, but I tell you, that will change the world when we have community together. All right, first, will you bring people into the presence of Jesus this year? But secondly, and it's the other side of the same coin, and that's inside the community of TCPC this year, will you let others carry you into the presence of Jesus? The fact is, some people who may want to serve this year might need to be served by our community. In your places of community, inside of your friendships, will you be vulnerable about what's really going on in your life? Will you share? Will you let people know actually what your needs are? You see, community cannot exist without honesty. We all want everybody to think that we're doing fine, and a fallen world just doesn't allow us all to be doing fine. It's not an option. Think about it. Inside the community of the Trinity, all the relationships function perfectly all the time. Inside the Trinity, there's no jealousy. There's no sin, there's no impurity, there's no bad motives, not within the Godhead. The Son doesn't complain about the Spirit to the Father. There's nothing like that. It's always perfect all the time. It's pure, it's holy, it's beautiful, always. But inside of our community, on the other hand, we aren't there just yet. Our community, until the Lord returns, can get a little messy. Until the Lord returns, our life together sometimes gets really messy. Our covenant community will not be perfect. It will never be perfectly pure or holy or beautiful all the time. You see, a covenant community which embraces who we are, where we are, and what we will become, that kind of community, it requires a lot of grace. A lot. But I believe this with all of my heart. Our enemy, the devil, Satan, the evil one, takes great delight in the destruction of community within a church. Great delight. He wants us to match the outside world. He surely hates what we hope to be here. But you know what? We really can't overcome him. In our community, we really can thrive. Our enemy really can be thwarted. And why is that so? It's because the one who brought us into his family, the one who made all of this possible for us, the one who was praying for us, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who only knew perfect community within the Godhead for all of eternity past, he wants community so much with us and with each other. The one who leads us all. When he was on the cross, suffering the unimaginable wrath of his Father for our sin, at that moment, he faced the dreaded reality that at that time, his Father would not look upon him. You see, on the cross, for our salvation, for our life, for our community, Jesus was removed from the community of his Father so that you and I never will be. That's how passionately he wants community with us and our community with each other. We truly can experience his community now. Why? Because he made it so, because he did it. Friends, Jesus invites us into the love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Let's live together where we are now and where we will be someday. That's our hope. That's our prayer. You need to know, tomorrow morning, most likely, you will not find me at Starbucks. It's not really my place. European Delight, on the other hand, there's a good chance I just might be there. I like it. The music, the ambiance, the scones, the coffee, the whole thing. I enjoy seeing a lot of you all there. But before we go to a coffee shop, as one community, as one body, as one people, people for whom our Savior died, into the community in which he has called us into, let's come to one table and let's feast together as the people beloved by the triune God. Amen? Amen. Let me pray and transition us to the Lord's Prayer, and we will feast with our Savior again today. Oh, Father, we can't do these things in and of ourselves. This is your idea. We are imperfect. We're selfish. We have false motives. But Lord, you do not. And you have revealed that to us. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would bless and grow and give covenant community to Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church and every other church within our city. We ask that you would do this. And now we pray, O God, as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.